Well, good evening. I think as we prepare to hear from a brief meditation on this theme of Christ's death, I think Charles put it well at the beginning of the service. It really is a mixture of a tragedy and hope all tangled into one. In fact, I kind of struggle to know what to call it. Like, are we celebrating this or are we commemorating it? But my mind was kind of led to Paul's words in 1 Corinthians 15 that outside of everything else, this message that Christ died for our sins, according with the scriptures, that he was buried, and then that he was raised on the third day, that this is a message of first importance. This is the thing that everything else hangs upon. And it's absolutely crucial. And in that sense, even though it is a really sad story, this is an incredibly valuable thing to spend time on. And it really is an honor to be here to lead a reflection on it. In preparation for this, I used ChatGPT, not to write it. But I made a list of every passage I could find that mentioned Christ's crucifixion. And I just read through that list throughout the week. If I would commend that to you as something that was really, really enjoyable during this season. But as I did that, there are two themes that came up again and again and again. And that is, there are at least two aspects to Christ's death. One of them is that Christ died as a ransom payment for our sins. A ransom payment is that when there is an offended party, that person is owed justice. And the person who is the offender is in their debt until justice has been satisfied. But what a ransom payment is when somebody else steps in and makes a payment that satisfies the one who is offended. So the offended party is fully satisfied to the degree that there is no offense left. But at the same time, what that does for the offending party is that that person is also fully at peace at that point with the one that they have offended, all by the works of somebody else. And that is what Jesus did for us. The offending party, offending God's holy, his perfect holiness, his perfection, injuring his world, and us owing him justice. But Jesus, as a third party, he took that and both satisfied justice, the justice that was owed, and he made peace between us and God so that both parties can exist together fully at peace together. That's one thing that Christ accomplished on the cross. There's another aspect, though, that you'll notice that comes up just as often, in that Christ's death is also an invitation to the people of God to come to him and die. We just sang this in the song "Go to Dark Gethsemane." We come to Christ and we learn from Jesus Christ to die. This phrase was in my head all week, and I kept being like, "Where do I know that phrase from?" Until I looked through, I was like, "Oh, every year when we do this and we sing about it, you know, so it's working." So thank you. But it's not just from our hymns that this comes up again and again and again. And the very first passage I read is Mark 10:45, which is might be familiar to you, is the one that just stuck with me all week. I'll start in verse 42. The context here is that both James and John want to sit at Jesus' right hand. He's addressing this request to them. Jesus called them, all his disciples, to him and said to them, "You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them, but it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be a slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." We see both aspects in this passage: the ransom payment that Jesus offered, and the invitation to come to him and pattern our lives off of his life, and that includes his death. And what does that mean? What does that mean that we are invited to come before God and to die with Christ? It doesn't mean a physical death, although we all most in this room most likely will die. And it doesn't mean that we, certainly, that we have to sacrifice our lives in a way that then we will merit something before God in the end. That's not what that means either. It means that when we come to Christ, we die in him, and his death becomes our death, and we then belong to him, and we don't belong to ourselves anymore. Sometimes we can view Christ's death as that this is a really good news of something he did for us to forgive us, and he absolutely did that. Praise be to God. We would not be in the slightest bit of good shape without that. But it is not true to say that it doesn't require anything of us. It requires everything of us. It doesn't require our merit. It requires our whole lives to be entrusted to him in faith. He is the owner of our lives now. It is not us any longer. 1 Corinthians 6, Paul says, "You are not your own, but you were bought with a price." Same thing in 1 Peter 1:18. "You were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot." We belong to Jesus now in his death. We belong to him because of his death and through the means of faith, our lives being entrusted to him. And so what does that mean? So if it doesn't mean that we are physically dying with him, what does it mean for us every day to come before Jesus Christ to die? In the first place, on a conceptual level, it means that he is calling us to die to the idea that we don't need him. He is calling us to die to the idea that we don't really need to be forgiven in the first place. We also just sang this a second ago, as I noticed, from Stricken, Smitten, and Afflicted. "Ye who think of sin but lightly, nor suppose the evil great, here may view its nature rightly, here its guilt may estimate." Coming to Christ means dying to the idea that we don't need to be forgiven. And with that, it also means that it's a calling for us to die to the idea that our little pet sins that are not so bad belong to us and that they don't belong to him. That because our lives are really, really hard, surely he can give us these things and surely they don't matter too much or they're not hurting anybody. We don't belong to ourselves. We belong to him. But with those conceptual things there, we drill down into this of what does it actually look like to surrender our full selves, our self-will, our self-centered view of us in the world, those kind of things. It means a lot. It means that we're called to die to the sense that we are owed more in life than we have. And that can be a lot of things. It means that we are owed more significance or being known, recognized, those kinds of things. That we're owed more likability, you know, that we have, if people really knew the sacrifices that we have given and what, if they really understood us, they would like us more, or stuff, that we are owed more stuff. It means that he's calling us to die to the sense that our wounds demand immediate justice and that there should be no delay. It means that our disappointments demand immediate fulfillment, that if our lives feel disappointing, then that needs to be fixed right now. It means to die to the idea that our wounds are ultimate and the ones that we give others are ultimate. That it's us who has the power to dictate the shape of our lives and the shape of other people's lives by our actions. It means we're called to die to the sense that we can control people or judge people rightly, or help other people and fulfill all of their needs in a way where their pain will go away fully. It means that he is calling us to die to the sense that this life is all that there is and the race that that prompts to go and to experience and to achieve, to get ahead, to work as hard as possible. It means to die to the idea that life is about exciting experiences and stimulation all the time. That's what it should look like. And of course, the other things, like our ill temper and our cynicism and defensiveness and those kinds of things. And guess what? This is just my list that I came up with this week. So it's not even an exhaustive list of me. These are all the things reflecting this that it kind of poked on. It means everything. And there's a real violation that that feels like to us, to entrust ourselves to Jesus. And if you'll notice, one of the Bible studies I'm in, we've been reading through John, and it's been very clear that this was very, very offensive to when Jesus would speak of these things, what he was about to do. It was very offensive to the Pharisees. They got the offense. They got what this meant. But the sad part about it is that if that's all that we walk away with, then we have fundamentally missed the whole point of this, which is also what the Pharisees missed. Jesus wanted them to get that side and wants us to get that side, but he wants us to get something far, far more in its place. That he is not calling us to give up ourselves and then have this big hole in our lives, but he is giving us something far much greater than we can even really comprehend and imagine ourselves. And think about all these things. Think about what Jesus did. This jumped out at me when reading this verse from Mark 10:45, that even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Think about this in a couple different levels. First, he had it all in heaven. He really didn't need anything else, and except for love. And he came. He gave all of that up. It was, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but gave himself up. But even in his earthly ministry, he was a great teacher. People were listening to him. He had great put-downs. Like, even his enemies, like, served to make him look great. Like, you kind of want some enemies so that you can kind of put them in their place and feel powerful. Like, he had that. He had anything that, he had all the power, he had all the wisdom, he had all the knowledge. But what did he do with that? It's like, it was, none of that was valuable except what he was ultimately up to, his one ambition. And that was not to take, but to give. He became a servant. He served others. He was not just attached to his schedule. He was not attached to a conveyor belt of trying to get enough out of life before it ended. He didn't do any of those things. And why? Because he didn't need to. He had the full rest assurance of what he had from his Father, and the love that he was giving for those that he deeply loved was abundantly enough. And then when we think about this and think about all these things and from our position, if we think about those, if we can hang on to this idea that we are the ultimate judge of our lives, to say, my life has been good or my life has been bad, and I'm going to be happy if it's good and I'm going to be cynical if it's been bad, we can hang on to that, and that might make us feel good for a little while. But do you see what Jesus is actually offering in taking that away from us? Is that the judgment on our lives has already been given. And it has been full. All of the bad died with Jesus. And if we are with him, then we die with him. There's nothing left. There's nothing left to judge. Your guilt doesn't have the final word anymore. Your failures don't have the final word anymore. It's done. That's why Jesus doesn't want you to be the judge of your own life, because he's taken that place. We can live our lives on this conveyor belt, like, well, I've got to accomplish all these things before I die, because life is it. Why doesn't he want you to do that? Because it is a gross misrepresentation of reality. Life is not all there is. He has come to bring us into a kingdom that is full and that lasts forever. And because of that, we are free. We are radically free to give up and to serve, because there is nothing that we can lose. Think about this. If we live our lives because we feel like we are owed more, think about what this means in terms of Jesus' death. There is literally nothing more that can be owed to you that he has not already given abundantly in his death. So you kind of get the tension here. Jesus does want to take something away from us. He wants us to come to him and die. He wants us to entrust our lives into his hands. He wants us to let him direct them. He wants our worship in all moments, the good moments and the bad moments. But why does he want us to do that? He's calling us to himself in faith. This is the question that he is putting before us, that he's not just taking away, but he is seeking to give. And how we access that, what he is giving, is through faith. And that's the choice that his death puts before us today. It brings together these two hard realities. He wants everything from us, not just a part, not just a little bit, not just these little compartments. He wants all of it. But he wants all of it because he is giving infinitely to us. And the choice is before us. And that's where I want to leave us here this weekend as we reflect on this story. That's my prayers for myself and for us this weekend, that Jesus would make that choice clear. That he would reveal to us the short-sightedness of those things we feel like we really, really need. And that he would overwhelm us with the much better option of entrusting our lives into his hands. Let me stop and pray for each of us that the Holy Spirit would do that. Father, that's my prayer for myself and each one of us. Would you make our ways clear? Would you make the choice clear between death and life? Between trying to hold on to our own lives and thereby losing them, and between the other option of losing our lives for your sake and finding them in full. Please help us. In Jesus' name, amen.